All right. Ezra chapter 7, there's some special things about this man named Ezra. And one of the things that we want to focus on is a lot of what Ezra had to deal with, we have to deal with in our world today. There's a lot of people in our world that just do not understand that God has certain requirements for worship. And Ezra, if you study where Ezra was, I know we've been teaching in Daniel, but where Ezra was is the fact that he was at the end of the captivity and God was sending him back. He needed to send people back to rebuild the city. And remember, a few weeks ago we talked about God touching Cyrus and said he was going to use Cyrus, his shepherd, to do all his will. And one of the things that God put on Cyrus's heart was to rebuild the city. And so that's what God did, is he touched Cyrus. To me, it's an amazing thing that God would reach in and touch a man named Cyrus. 150 years he predicted that this was going to happen. And then Cyrus comes along. He's a Medo-Persian king. And yet God's going to use him as if he was a Jewish king, because he was going to do all his will. And so what happened was they were in Babylon for about 70 years, and God said, I'm going to send them back. I'm going to send my people back. And what I want God was doing was, when he sent them back, he gave Cyrus a burden to help them. Now, what could he help them with? Well, first off, with finances. Second of all, permission. He had to give them permission to leave. I mean, they were captive. And so he had to give them permission to leave, and then he helped finance the effort to go back and rebuild the city. How are they going to rebuild a city that's in disarray? They need materials. They need laborers. They need so much. There are a lot of people that were there that were opposing them. And yet, God took care of it all. Why? Well, for one reason, God can do anything he wants. If you remember what we read in Daniel, even Nebuchadnezzar realized it was God that set up kings and brought down kings. And he could put it together any way he chose. But I like this guy named Ezra. Ezra was a priest. He had the priestly heritage. But we also know that the issue with Ezra was, everybody in Babylon had gotten accustomed to being in Babylon. They had gotten comfortable in the city, being captives. Hey, they learned how to deal with the circumstances. It wasn't as bad on them, apparently, as it was in Egypt, or there would have been a mass exodus when they opened the doors to let them go. But nobody wanted to go. Hardly anybody. Ezra had trouble getting people to go. So what Cyrus did is he took the people and he ended up allowing the people to go. And if they didn't go, they had to help pay for it. They had to spend money to sacrifice that way. Kind of like what we do with missionaries. If we can't go, we send them with money. We send money to help them. And that's what it's all about. But this guy named Ezra, there's some special things about him. I want you to look. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 3 right quick. I want to read the first three verses there. And it says, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God in Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. I won't stop there a minute. One of the things that we need to understand is the fact that when we do things in our church, if we want God to bless it, we've got to do it just like that, as it is written. There are many people in our world today that'll take liberties where they ought not. Whether it be with music, whether it be with Bible translations, whether it be with dress standards, whether it be wherever it might be, they're taking liberties. Hey, there are a lot of churches. Do you realize how many churches do not go out soul winning? Hey, Bible Baptist Church is going to always have a soul winning program as long as I'm a pastor. If as long as Jesus is Lord, we don't have an option. But if we love him, that's what we're going to do. And that's what we need to realize is Ezra was going to do things. God chose Ezra for a reason. He chose him for one reason, I believe, over any other. And that was the fact that Ezra was going to do it God's way. And we can learn from that. Because the most important thing for Bible Baptist Church, or any church for that matter, is to do it God's way. If we want his blessings, we've got to do it his way. Ezra had some special things. Look at verse 4, or 3 and 4, and it says, "And they set the altar upon the base, his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of the countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required." I want to stop there. You see what they're doing? They're offering sacrifices, and they're observing the special days, as it is written. Now, there's some things that I want us to focus on. Let's go back to chapter 7. I want to read just a few verses there. I'm going to read verse 1, and I'm not going to go through all the lineage, but let's stand in honor of the Word of God. And to go through this, I'm going to hit a few verses here in chapter 7. It's verse 1. It says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Shariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and skip on down to verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims and unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." And look at the verse 10. Kind of sounds like Daniel here. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man, Ezra. We don't know a whole lot about him prior to what we read in the book, but Lord, we just thank you for his attitude. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his love for you, all of which we can learn from and draw from. Lord, do something special in the Sunday school hour and help us. Lord, please. Help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I look at this particular passage and it talks to me about certain things that you and I have to struggle with. It talked about earlier, it was talking about people that oppose them. There are a lot of people in the world that don't like what we're doing. I have people I'm putting a post out on Facebook from time to time, and it's amazing to me, preachers that oppose me. I mean, preachers that I went to school with. To me, it's crazy.
Right.
And they don't want to get into a verbal debate with me because, anyway, it won't go well. But the truth is, I'm not going to argue with them. They got to argue with the book.
Amen.
But my concern is, why would somebody take a position against something that we're doing for God? And so what I want you to understand, Brother Matthew, can you go back and turn the air up to about 73? I think people are getting a little chilly. But anyway, it's good to have air that works, amen? That 85 degrees doesn't cut it. But anyway, but what we're talking about is Ezra had he had prepared his heart. What do you have to do to prepare your heart? That's an interesting question. I mean, you prepare your heart, what do? Number one, you've got to remove everything from your heart that you want. You've got to empty yourself of what our desires are. As a Christian, hey, we're servants.
Amen.
And if we ever get to the point where we think, okay, God, this is what I'm going to do, regardless of what you say, it's going to go very bad. Because the truth is, God's going to get our attention. If we're saved, He's going to spank us. And realize, we need to realize, He always, always, always knows best. Always. But sometimes we think, well, I know you mean well, Lord. Now, we'd never say that. But we say, okay, I know you mean well, Lord, but that's really not how it should go. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's the mindset of the heart, the fleshly heart. We desire to do things our way, and we say, God, I just don't see that happening that way. It's not going to work. So let me do it my way. And then all of a sudden we run into the wall, and guess what? Lord, I'm sorry. I messed it up. Can you bail me out again? That's what we do. Ezra had prepared his heart. How did he prepare his heart? By getting rid of the things that he wanted. I imagine Ezra had gotten pretty comfortable being the priest in Babylon. He had, we know that Nehemiah was living pretty comfortable in the palace as the cupbearer for the king. But these men, they left the comforts that they had become accustomed to. They didn't have to forage for food in Babylon. But I bet they did when they got back to Jerusalem. They didn't have to worry about fighting enemies in Babylon. But both Ezra and Nehemiah had to deal with scoundrels trying to do what God's called them to do. You ever felt like that? You ever got to the point where you feel like you're fighting, you're having to fight to do what God's called you to do? Hey, you'll quit. I'm going to tell you, you'll probably quit if you haven't prepared your heart. If you haven't got your heart right with God, if you're not in a position to where you say, okay, God, I know this is where you're leading me. It makes absolutely no sense in my mind, but I'm going to do it anyway because you've called me to do it. I It was that way when we came back from Missouri. We're looking, I've got two jobs. I'm driving a school bus, and the church was able to pay us, pay our housing and pay us a salary. And I've got two jobs, and we're trying to figure out how on earth we're going to be able to do all the things. We've got to pay a mover. We've got to find a pastor. We've got to find a place to live back home and all this stuff. And Lord, we're not sure how this is going to work, but I know you're putting it together. And I can tell you, I had about 8 or 10 reasons why it wouldn't work. But one by one, the Lord just kicked them aside just as easy as you and I'd kick a piece of paper. And that's the way the Lord works. We've got to realize He doesn't do things our way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His ways are not our ways. We need to realize He's God. And that's what happens when we prepare our heart. We'll say, okay, Lord, I know this is You. Now make real sure it's Him. Because the devil's real good at counterfeiting God's commands. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You better know His voice. But when you're sure that it's God, it's going to work if you do it His way. How on earth would Ezra get back from Babylon, find people, get the materials, get the finances to make the journey, and then rebuild? There were people he had to cross through provinces, and they were going to stop them. But look at what it says. Look at verse 20. It says, whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of God, the house of thy God. This is Artaxerxes send in this letter. He says, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Artaxerxes was willing to finance this entire thing, if need be. He said, whatever you need, if you're not getting enough to do this, open up my bank account and take out what you need. That's what he was saying. And look at verse 20, it says, And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require, it be done speedily. You better not hold him up. Go back to chapter 6. I want to show you something else here. Look at verse 8. It says, moreover, I make a decree that what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. You better not hold them up. Think about that. That's a king. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. You think he was serious? By the way, and that's an easy... That's an easy punishment compared to the punishment of people that are going to mess with God's word. This is the king's word, not the King of Kings' word. But he's saying, don't alter it, don't mess it up, don't change it, don't hold him up. I've got a plan, I want to see this done. He goes on to say that he didn't want the king's men or the king be hindered. They didn't want to pay the price. Chapter 4, it says, take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the king's hurt? Well, that's talking about another commandment that they were saying there's something going on and they should hold up these men. What happened was Ezra got over there. They were starting to build up the temple. And some of the people, they said, we'll join with you. We'll help you. Do you really want the devil's crowd helping you build the church? That's what they were offering. We'll show you how it's done. We'll show you how to get a crowd. We'll show you how to do this. We'll show you how to, you need a good praise band. You need a rock band. And we'll rock the night away. And we'll do this and we'll do that. I want you to know God's not in that. And we don't need the devil's kids leading in worship.
That's right.
Do you keep them from coming? Absolutely not. How is they going to get saved? But the most important thing is, until they do get saved, until they do prepare their heart and get right, they can sit on the pews. But look at what else it said there in chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. What good is it to seek the law of the Lord and not do it? My Bible says something about be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And the lesson here is for us that we need to realize that Ezra is somebody that is actually making a sacrifice. In our service today, we're going to be honoring some people that make sacrifices. They put themselves at risk for you and I every day. How do we repay them? We're kind of like the people that stayed behind in Babylon, and we're paying somebody to go in our stead. They're doing the work. They're doing the job. If somebody's going to break into my house, I need somebody to carry the body out, right? I mean, but the truth is, hey, if there's somebody trying to break in or somebody coming at me, I'm going to be calling the law. I remember seeing a bumper sticker one time and said, I carry a gun because the policeman's too heavy. But the thing is, the most important thing for us is to realize these people are putting themselves, when danger comes, like the schools, when the danger comes in the school or wherever, they're not running away, they're running into the danger. And that's, they have to prepare their heart for that too. Because our nature is to go the other way. I mean, can you imagine those that went into the towers on 9/11? They're running into the danger. Everybody's going down the stairs. They're going up the stairs. And many of them didn't come back out. Somebody's got to sacrifice. You know what you and I do every day? By coming to church, by living for the Lord, we sacrifice. There are some friends that you won't have, some family members you don't that won't have anything to do with you simply because you're living for the Lord. Ezra was that type of person. But what if everybody fell into the crowd? Well, we'll do it our way. You'd never hear the truth. There'd be no churches. There'd be nobody knocking doors, nobody passing out tracts, nobody telling people how to get to heaven. Ezra, I like Ezra in the fact that he disregarded his own feelings. But what did he have to do? He had to, first off, what made him like he was? He loved the Lord. He didn't just talk about it. I've mentioned this before, but I know some of you might not have heard it, but Sharon, when she and I started dating, I started telling her I love her. After a little while, she said, actions speak louder than words. And that's the truth. So I not only told her from that point on, but I tried to show her. Apparently I was successful, amen? But the truth is, actions do speak louder than words. If you love Jesus, it's going to show. If you love Jesus, you won't have to tell anybody. Now, you shouldn't hesitate to tell them. But the truth is, it's going to show. So Ezra did what? He loved the Lord. Because he loved the Lord, there was an outflow of some things. Number one, because he loved the Lord, he loved his word. How do you love the Lord and not love his love letters? And the truth we see in the fact that Ezra moved. He didn't just say, okay, I'm going to do this. Lord, I know you want me to do this. And I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to go kicking and screaming, but I'm not happy. That wasn't Ezra. He was thinking, this is the God in heaven that created the earth, that created man, created me, and he's working. I want you to think about this. He's working in Cyrus and Artaxerxes, these kings, to help out, to do his work in a special way. Why? God can do what he wants. Nobody, even those kings, could not hinder God's work if God didn't want them to. There was something else that motivated him. Not only did he love his God and love his word, he loved his country. We're going to be singing some patriotic songs. We're going to do the pledge the flag today. Focus. I've got my flag tie on, and we're going to focus on America. You know, if you and I had not been born, if we had not been born in America, we might not be saved. Might not have ever heard the gospel. You know how many people around the world that have never heard about salvation through Jesus? Oh, I know the old flag and the country is not what it used to be. Not what it should be. But it's still a special place. Amen. Still more gospel being preached here, I think, than anywhere else in the world. Even though a lot of them are going the wrong way. Not only did he love his God and his word and his country, but he loved his people. And he realized somebody's got to do it right. People ask me and say, why you do things that old-fashioned way? Why are you doing that? Why you do that? Hey, number one, it's the way the book says. And I love the Lord. I'm not doing it for popularity's sake. Oh, we could get a crowd if we brought a rock band in and had us open bar in the back and served pizza and donuts and coffee and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? That's not what we're here for. We're here to worship the Lord. This is his house. Amen. We've got to do it his way. And that's what Ezra was going back to Jerusalem for. He was going back to get the worship set up like it should. I wish to God there were more people like that in our country today that realized it's not up to you. It's up to God. God's going to build a church. God's going to do it his way. God's going to answer our prayers, and only if we do it his way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And iniquity is doing it our way when God wants it done his way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What are we supposed to do? Be like Ezra. You see what happened there? It says he didn't just prepare his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, but he prepared his heart to do it. And if you go a little farther, you'll see that, let's see where it is. Look at what it says in verse 25. And it says, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not." That's what we do when we go door knocking.
That's right.
We're sharing the gospel with somebody that doesn't know about it. And if they don't, if they know about it, I'm asking them why they're not in church. Well, I know I get some rough responses sometimes, but hey, sometimes all it takes is a little swift kick in the pants spiritually to get you stirred up. Had a lady in Kansas City one time, Miss Wilma. She was, I remember the going by, and she was in a retirement apartment complex for retirees, and I knocked on her door. She came to church a couple times. Then she quit coming. About 3 weeks, she stopped coming. So I decided I'd go by and see her again. And when I asked her, I said, "Well, why'd you stop coming?" She said, "You didn't tell me what I needed to know." And I said, "Well, what was that?" And she said, "I want to know how you know the Bible's true." And I said, "Miss Wilma, you told me you were saved." "Yeah." I said, "Tell me about when you got saved." Because she said, "Well, I was about," here she is, 76 years old. She was 14 years old. She said, "I was 14 years old and I went to church and they took me down to the altar and they said I was saved." 60 or 52 years they'd been looking, and she'd been counting on somebody's word that she was saved. And I said, "Well, the problem I have with that, Miss Wilma, is the fact that if you were saved, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. You don't have to wonder if the Bible's true because you'll know it. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and he will convince you that the Bible's true." And then I told her how to get saved. And I said, "This is what it means to really get saved." And I told her, and she said, "I've never done that." And I said, "Wouldn't you like to get saved?" I'm going to tell you, I've never, ever, I've seen some people weep through the sinner's prayer, but I've never seen anybody like her. It got so gloriously saved. I mean, she, as I'm leading her through the sinner's prayer, she's saying, "Oh God, please save me." I mean, she's interjecting, "Oh God, please save me." And tears just streaming down her face. And she told me, she said, "You know, this is the first time I've cried since my husband passed away." Lost track of her. She moved to Texas and we moved to Florida, but I'll see her again. What did I do? She was trusting in something that somebody told her. That's scary. It scares me to death that there are people out there that are trusting in something like that. But they're out there. Ezra was told by the king, "You go back and you set up magistrates, you set up judges, you set up people that know the law, and then you teach it to people that don't." That's what we're doing. We've got a book God's told us to teach. We've got a Savior that we need to proclaim. We've got a salvation that God offers to anybody that'll come. Ezra was a special person. I might spend some more time on Ezra in the future, but I just got that just stirred my soul studying about that, about him last night. How much are we willing to sacrifice for God? Are we preparing our heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it? I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. Let the name of Jesus be glorified in the service. And Lord, we thank you for being so good to us. Lord, I thank you for Ezra. Oh, the lessons we draw from him. The struggle he had, the challenges that he had, the tasks that you gave him. And yet, Lord, what an amazing job he did. Lord, let us have the same mindset to prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.